Come on, come on. Let's welcome our campuses that are joining with us today. Welcome your neighbor, your friend, everybody that's around you. It's going to be a great day. We are in the last day of our Imagine series today. It's been a great series so far. We're going to culminate all that, wrap it up with Commitment Sunday today. God's doing so many great things at all of our locations, all of our different campuses. Hey, even those of you who are joining us by Facebook today or streaming online, we're glad you're there. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and we're excited about what God is doing and what God is going to do in your life. The book of Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, the 20th verse is where we've been this entire series. So let's just say this together. And I want you to say it really loud. All of you here, as well as all of you at our campuses, would you say this with me? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. We've been talking about this whole aspect of imagine. Today we're going to talk about commitment and how that we can get ourselves to the place that God has for us as we move into this. And what I want to challenge you with today is to kind of let your imagination go, okay? Because there are some things that I think you ought to be imagining, all right? I think you ought to be imagining that you are achieving the greatest dreams that you have in your life. Right? I think you'll say, you know what? I'm not settling for the 3rd dream or the 50th dream. I want the best. I want everything that God said is mine. I can imagine it. I can see it for my family, for myself, for my church. I just believe that I am achieving the greatest dreams of my life. I want you to imagine yourself today committing to something that makes an eternal difference, all right? I mean, we do a lot of things that you know, they're good things and they're all right, and we work, you know, 40, 50, 60, some of you 70 and 80 hours a week, and you know, we volunteer for this and do that, and all of that's great. But as I've been telling you over the past couple of weeks anyway, if you can touch it, it's going to pass away. Amen. So I worked hard to get this. I worked hard to get that. Yeah, but I got it now. And guess what? It's going to rust. It's going to fall apart. It's going to go out of fashion. It's going to go out of style. I'm going to get rid of it. But those things that I invest for the kingdom, those things are going to last forever. I want you to imagine, some of us need this one today. I've needed this one at several occasions in my life. And that is, I want you to imagine today that you are changing your history by living your destiny. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Let me ask a question. How many of you have had some failures in your life? Would you hold your hand up? Would you look around for the perfect people that are sitting next to you without their hands up, all right? Listen, I've had some supreme failures. Even in ministry, I've failed in ways that I don't even want to talk about, things I've done, just failures that have happened. But here's what I know. First of all, I decided not to let those failures define me. I learned years ago that failure was an event, not a person. All right? And here's what I know, is that I can change my history by what I do today. All right? I may have been a failure last week. My business may have gone bankrupt. I may have walked away from the Lord. I may have gone through a divorce. I may have had all of this, and all that's behind me. But you know what? Beginning today, I'm going to live out my destiny. And when you look back at me a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I'm going to have changed my history by what I have done now. I can believe for that. I can imagine that for me and for you in your life. Imagine just for a minute selling out to God's will. What would that look like? What would it look like for you to genuinely give it all to God? And can I just throw one more at you? Imagine leaving a legacy. Think about that for a minute. Imagine leaving something that's going to outlive you. Some of us have got more, in the rearview mirror than we do in the front windshield, okay? And some of us are getting to that place of going, you know what? If I'm going to do something, I might ought to get on it. I might ought to get there. Listen, all of us have the opportunity by what we do for the kingdom to leave a legacy that's behind us. I was just thinking, some people talked to me a few minutes ago, and they were asking me, Pastor, when did the North Campus begin? began. And interestingly, we began 18 years ago this month, all right? We came to Jackson 18 years ago with nobody. Well, I take it back. We had one family in Jackson when we came here. And I look at what God has done through the last 18 years. We spent a year at the Holiday Inn. We spent a year in the strip mall there at Hamilton Hills and there. And then we moved out here on this property. And I just look at what God has done time after time after time. And not just here, but now with all of our different locations. And then all we talked about last week, all of our missions works around the world. I want to tell you, God has done great things through this church. And you're a part of that. And you get to celebrate that every time that you say, hey, I believe in that I'm part of what God's doing. Listen, God has given us the ability to imagine, right? All of us have that ability to imagine. But that scripture that we've been reading every week talks about his power that is at work within us. And so what we've got to do today is now we must make a commitment to use the power that God's put down inside of us. And I want to get there today, okay? And so I want to talk about commitment. And I got to thinking about this, and I thought, who portrays this in scripture? And I got to thinking about Abraham, and I think Abraham probably shows me anyway in my life a commitment that is beyond measure. So I want to read, I'm going to read out of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and I want to read three verses to you, beginning in verse 8 of that great faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Now here's what it says. It's going to be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And now watch these next few words. And went, even though he did not know where he was going. Wow. Ever had those moments? Come on, anybody? All right, let me ask you this way. Anybody ever got married? You did not know where you were going. Let me just help you. You thought you did, but you didn't, all right? So you're with the father of the faithful right now, all right? Because he didn't know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. And now watch what it says. As did Isaac and Jacob. And I love this next part. Who were heirs with him of the same promise. In other words, listen to me, people. It's not just for you. What God is doing, as we make commitments today at all of our campuses, you know, and we're making some commitments, some of our campuses to pay off buildings, and we're making commitments at some of our campuses to build buildings, and we're making missions commitment at all of our campuses, and we're doing that. But here's the deal. It's not just for us. It's for that next generation, and that next generation. If God tarries, then that next generation. And I know what you're thinking. Well, God's coming soon, and he could. He could come this morning while I'm preaching, and if he does, praise God, I'm gone. You can have it. No, I'm kidding. I was wrong. All right? But here's... Some of you go, what did you just say to me? All right? So here's what you've got to understand, is that if he doesn't come, I've heard that, you know, basically all my life, Jesus is coming soon. Well, he said that 2,000 years ago, so I guess thousands of years with God is, you know, soon. And so if he comes, I'm ready. If he doesn't come, I want us to leave a legacy that makes a difference in people's lives. Look at verse 10. For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now here's what I know. There are four things I want to share with you quickly. Let me say this to you. These four things will work in every area of your life, all right? It will work in your business world. It will work in your professional life. It will work in your family life. It will work in your walk with God. I promise you what I'm going to do. Here's what I love about Scripture is Scripture doesn't just talk to us about spiritual things. It deals with our soul, our spirit, and our body. It talks to us about all of those together. There are four things that I have found that keeps me committed out of this passage of Scripture where we read about Abraham. The first thing was God showed up to Abraham. Now, Abraham was just out in the heat one day out there working. And he wasn't praying. He wasn't seeking God. And Abraham basically was out there. Abraham's father was an idol maker. That's what Abraham's father did, okay? He was not a Jehovah follower. He was an idol maker. So Abraham probably is following in the family's tradition. So Abraham is working on an idol one day, and God shows up. See, that's what I love, is God will find you anywhere. Amen. You can't hide, all right? And you say, I'm going to run away and hide. I'm going to go down to the crack house. Well, he'll just show up. Right? Come on. You know what? I shouldn't tell this. I've been around drunks. I shouldn't tell that. There's nothing any worse than a backslidden drunk person. Because the drunker they get, the more they preach. I just want to tell y'all, y'all all be going to church. Come on. Y'all all be going. I mean, they're at the bar preaching, people. All right? Why? Because God will find us anywhere. He just shows up, and he shows up in our lives in those moments. And so God shows up, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to a place. So here's the first thing. The first thing about commitment is you need a compelling vision. You need something that challenges you. You need something that says, hey, I want to go somewhere. I want to do something that's going to help me. Now, here's what I know about vision. Vision keeps me going, or vision takes me in a consistent direction. See, the reason that we, find ourselves messed up, and the reason, can I just get real with us today? All right, we okay? When you got ready to get married, you had a vision of what that marriage was going to be. But the problem is that you lost it. Okay, we'll move on, Jesus. See, if you keep that vision keeps you going in a consistent direction. Abraham leaves, but he has a vision from God, and the Bible says that it didn't just propel him, it propels his son and his grandson because of the vision. I mean, think about that. Those of you who are grandparents or great-grandparents, there ought to be such a vision from God down inside of you that when you talk to your kids and your grandchildren and even your great-grandchildren, they just get excited about what you've been excited about because of the vision that God has placed on your life. See, here's what happens. When you get a compelling vision, it leads you to the best possible outcome. It takes you where you want to go. The second thing about it is that when I make a commitment, that commitment defines my priorities. My commitment. If I'm committed to being healthy, my priorities change. I don't read the scripture that says you need to buffet the body and say, that says you need to buffet the body. Have you ever noticed they have cottage cheese at buffets? Just a side note, don't go too far, Eddie. I have determined cottage cheese makes you fat. You ready? Because the only people I ever see eating it. All right, we'll move on. We'll leave that alone. Y'all can just start watching. I dare you, start watching. You ought to come to this church just to see what I'm going to say, if for no other reason, right? See, it defines my priorities, and here's what I know. My priorities determine my outcome. Here's what I've found out about life. Life has two things that all of us have. One thing that life has is urgent things. The other thing that life has are important things. The important things are what need to be my priorities, but usually the urgent things become my priorities. Here's the important thing is my child has a ball game tonight at 6:00. That's important. The urgent thing is I need to have another meeting with the board, because the board wants to know what pastor's been doing. And so if I'm not careful, I'll do the urgent thing and I'll miss the important thing. And it's a lot more important for me to spend time with my child or my children or my wife than it is to spend another hour at work. Listen, I've stood in a lot of hospital rooms. I've been with a lot of people through the years that are leaving this journey of earth to go to heaven. And I have never, ever heard one of them say, "Pastor, if you could just pray I could get healed so I could go work another day." Never happened. But I've had person after person weeping, saying, "Pastor, if I could do it over again, I'd spend time with my family. That child that I haven't seen in 25 years, I'd make sure some way, somehow, I made that relationship." Come on, I'm talking to somebody. See, commitment defines your priorities. Let me say it this way. The urgent screams, the important whispers. And you need to determine what's important in your life because it helps you with your priorities. Thirdly, you need to count the cost. When I make a commitment, I have to know the cost. Abraham had to know the cost. He was going to leave everything he knew. He was going to move to a place he'd never been before. He was going to travel year after year. I mean, it was going to be unbelievable what he was going to say. Now, thank y'all. I'm going to make a statement to you that is not correct, all right, as far as grammatically, but it's really correct every other way. There ain't no free lunch. Now, come on, just say that with me. It'll free some of you. There ain't no free lunch. I know it wasn't grammatically correct. In fact, in the first service, they had on my screen, "There is no." And I said, "That wasn't how I typed that out. Y'all changed that on me." So they changed it back. There ain't no free lunch. If you got it free, somebody else paid the price. See, we talk about salvation being free, and salvation is free, but it cost heaven its very best. See, when you come, and those of you who are listening to me today who are not in relationship with Jesus Christ, all you've got to do today is come to Him just like you are and say, "Lord, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me?" And I promise you, if you'll ask Him to do that, the Word of God says that He is just and faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All I've got to do is say, "God, please forgive me." And that free grace comes to my life, but that free grace cost heaven its best. Jesus came to this earth and He lived a sinless, perfect life for 33 and a half years. But then they took Him and they beat Him to within an inch of His life. And then they put a crown of thorns upon His head and the blood ran down all over Him. And they put Him on a cross and they put nails in His hands and nails in His feet. And it cost heaven its best so that you and I could receive salvation. And I'm glad to be able to stand here today and tell you the price has been paid for your salvation. Heaven counted the cost and said, "You're worth it." And if you don't know Him today, all you've got to do is say, "Lord, come into my life and forgive me." But in every other area of our life, we have to make some commitments. See, identifying the cost keeps me focused. When I say, "This is what I'm called to do, this is what God has called me to do," then it keeps me focused. That's what happens a lot of times in our marriages, when our marriages go off the rails. And this is, by the way, this is the way I like to do marriage counseling. To thousands of people at once. Okay? And so just receive my counsel today. You do everything you can to get them. Come on. You didn't show up in sweatpants and look like you just got drug out of bed when you were going on a date. Come on, women. Come on. I mean, I see some of you at Walmart. You scary. Just not right. Come on, find that makeup again, baby. Let's get the hair curlers out of your hair before you go out in public. Come on, I'm just preaching really good. Come on, men, you were all buff when you got married, and that keg has expanded down here. You know, it's just... just saying. You say, Pastor, it's going to cost a lot to, you know, yeah, it's a whole lot cheaper than divorce. See, you got to count the cost. And the cost, y'all all right? The cost, once I've counted it, it keeps me moving. Let me get out of this, Eddie. Come on. The fourth one is, when I make a commitment, I have to live it by faith. Abraham lives it by faith. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what it's going to be like, but he gets up and he begins the journey of faith. See, in my life and in your life, my commitment cannot be ruled by my feelings. Because I want to tell you, you've had that feeling. Let me just spend some time here on marriage. Might as well. It was happening so good a minute ago. That commitment you made before the pastor or the justice of the peace or whoever you found that would be willing to marry you, all right? That commitment is not a one-time commitment. That commitment, it is a daily commitment. Because I promise you, it's not always going to be fun. It's not always going to be great. There's going to be, well, Pastor, I just suspected when I got married, it's going to be wine and roses. Well, there's going to be a whole lot of whining. Sometimes a lot of thorns. But you know what? We make a commitment. And we live it out by faith. It's the same way in my relationship with God. There are some days I wake up and I don't want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to be saved that day. Don't look at me like that. Come on, I'm driving sometimes, and I don't want to be saved. My wife told me this week that I was a rude driver. Can you believe that? She did. And we had intense fellowship about it for about 5 minutes. She said, that was just rude. And I said, no, that was just good driving. I said, if they had half a brain. She said, you see, you're talking about people not even being smart. I said, well. It still was good driving. I don't care what she says. See, commitment's not ruled by my feelings. The book of Hebrews says it this way. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. One translation says, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for. And so in my life and in your life, we're living it this way. And so we need to make a commitment. And I want to wrap this up today quickly by telling you, we need to, first of all, make a commitment to God. Every one of us need to make that commitment. That's not a one-time commitment. That really is a daily commitment that we need to make to God. Matthew 6 says, if I set my affection on things above, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all of these things will be added unto me. And so my affection is on his kingdom. My desire is for his word, and my passion is to live out his will in my life. But not only do I need to make a commitment to God, I need to make a commitment to my family. Well, let's say that again. Not only do I need to make a commitment to God, I'll give you a second chance. I need to make a commitment to my family. My family is important. Outside of my relationship with God, my family is the most important. That lady sitting right there, my kids and my grandkids, my family, that is more important than anything else in my life. And so I need to make a commitment to love my family. I need to make a commitment to protect my family. You say, what are you talking about? I need to, you know, get a sawed-off shotgun? No, I'm talking about the choices you make will protect your family. Hello? Well, Pastor, you just got to understand, I know we go to lunch, and you know, she's my secretary, or I know he's in my, and I'm talking about people of the opposite sex that you're taking to lunch, or you're spending inordinate amount of time. You're not protecting your marriage. Don't do that. Quit trying to find that girlfriend or that boyfriend you had in the 11th grade on Facebook. Quit trying to stir up those old, come on, I'm helping somebody. Quit trying to stir up, because all you're trying to stir up is some lustful feeling you got in the back seat when you were 16 years old. And if you need that explained to you, there'll be some deacons who will catch you after church. We need to protect our families. We need to set some ground rules in our lives and say we're just not, some things we're not going to do because it's just plain stupid. And stupid is as stupid does, a wise man once said. And we need to provide for our family. We need to provide emotional support. We need to provide financial support. Whatever it is, we need to make that commitment. And thirdly, we need to make a commitment to God's church. Church is important. Acts 2, 42 through 47 talks about, and they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking bread from house to house. And he goes through that whole aspect that the New Testament church was important. I need to make a decision, and I need to make a commitment to worship. I need to say I'm going to gather together with God's people on a weekly basis and worship God. I need to make a commitment to discipleship, to live out my Christianity. And thirdly, I need to make a commitment to sacrifice, because God's kingdom has always moved forward when God's people sacrificed. And today's Commitment Sunday, and I know that, but I'm telling you today, we've got to make those commitments. And there are some of you today who you need to make a commitment to God, first of all. Some of you today need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life today. All of us, I believe, need to make a commitment to our families all over again today. And so I'm going to lead us, all of us together corporately today through a moment of prayer here. And I want you to bow your heads at all our locations. And before I pray today, I'm going to ask you today, those of you here at North, but also those of you at our campuses today, if you need to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior today, would you just quickly slip your hand up and let us see it, just quickly right here in the front, some hands over here on my right, some hands. Come on, just quickly slip it up and just say, hey, I'm making that commitment today to God. I'm asking him into my life today. I want to leave this place. I want to leave this campus today. Anybody else, real quickly before we pray? I'm not going to take long here. Way back in the back there. Thank you. Right up here in the front. Thank you. Who else? Anybody else? Right over here on my left. Thank you. Another young man right there. Thank you. I don't want to be too quick, but I don't want to take too long. Quickly, anybody else? All right. Let me ask one more question of all of us today. How many of you today will say, Pastor, I'm going to today make a brand new commitment to my family? Would you hold your hands up all over the room today? I'm making a commitment to my family today. See, I got my hand up because I'm doing that today. God, I want my family to be everything you want it to be. I want to protect it. I want to provide every aspect that they need. All right? Now, look up here real quickly. Here's how you get saved. Romans 10 says that when you believe in your heart, you're justified. When you confess with your mouth, it says you're saved. There's something about speaking. There's something about releasing your voice. The Apostle Peter said, repent. That word repentance is basically about face. You know, Scripture says, godly sorrow works my repentance. So when I look at my life and I realize I haven't been obedient, I turn from that and I say, God, forgive me of my sins. And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray together today. The Bible says that if you'll confess your sin, he is just and faithful to forgive you of your sin, and he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So I want us to pray today. My prayer doesn't save you, it's your prayer. But you can get saved right where you're at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for men and women across this room and at our campuses today that have lifted their hands and said, I need Jesus in my life. And we ask you right now, Holy Spirit, to come. Forgive us of our sins. Purify us. Cleanse us. Wash us today. Make us whiter than snow. And Lord, we ask you today to come into our lives. Right now, we invite you, presence of God, to change us and to make us into your image and into your likeness. And God, today, as husbands and wives and moms and dads and children today, we also say, God, we make a commitment to our families today, a commitment for the future, a commitment for strong, healthy, godly families that will make a difference in this world that we're living in. And so we thank you today for salvation, and we thank you today for strong families. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate that as our campus pastors come at their location today to talk about your commitment today. To those of you who are here with me at North, would you give us about 10 more minutes? If you notice, I preach really short today. Would you turn your attention to the screens real quick?
From the minute we walked through the doors, we did not feel like we were strangers. We felt like we had been here for years.
Mm-hmm. The people, when you first walk in, they're just so loving.
The minute we came in, we just knew that we were home. It's just a safe place for us and always has been.
My name is Dana Stepps.
My name is Laura Stepps.
We've been attending Love and Truth Church for about 4.5 years now.
My name is Stephen Wright, and I've been coming to Love and Truth for about 6 years.
My name's Jason Powell.
And I'm Melanie Powell.
And we've been at Love and Truth for just a little over 2 years.
My name is Tammy Smith, and I've been coming to Love and Truth since 2006.
My name is Ron Edwards.
And I'm Marika Edwards.
We've been attending Love Truth since January.
Me personally, this church has impacted my life to be a more of a leader in the home, a spiritual leader.
It's just a wonderful thing to come to church and just to know when you get here that everybody's going to welcome you. Everyone's just glad you're here. And just being in an environment where you can just worship our Lord and Savior.
My kids have grown up in this church, and they are all in ministry to this day, serving God and loving Jesus. So that has made the most impact on our lives.
Because of this church, it led me to my purpose, which is ministry, and it really showed me who I am as a person, and it made me feel like I was a part of something, so.
As of right now, at this point, it would be a great void in my life if Love and Truth didn't exist. It would be a hole. We would go on, but we're where we're at right now for a reason.
We would still be searching for a church if we didn't come here, or we were thinking earlier that we may not even attend at all.
Our mission statement here is to change lives, to change the world, and without Love and Truth, that would not be possible.
Imagine what God will do.
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 Imagine what God can do. It's going to be more than what we can imagine.
There's so much potential in the impact that we can have as a church. It means that there's so many potential lives that can be changed, and there's so many people that need a community, that need a family like Love and Truth to just pour into their lives.
You know, we just serve a big God, and He can do greater than anything we can ask or imagine, and that's exciting to me to be a part, even a small part of that.
In a church this size, you have a tendency to get large. You can get larger and larger like that. But this building campaign, to me, is going to allow us to grow, but grow tight. The more we connect and we get tighter together, the more we are able to be more intimate with God and to get this done. So,
I'm excited about this campaign because it's going to make room. It's going to make room for people. It's going to make room for more families. It's going to make room for the presence of God. It's going to make room for life change. It's going to make room to engage more people. It's just exciting.
And I believe once we get this expansion done and pay off other debt so we can open up resources to expand down the road and just set up for the next generation coming. It's not about all about us, what we want, what we need right now. We do need to fill a need that we have as far as space, but we need to think about expanding for future generations as well.
I would encourage people to pray and ask God how they can partner with Him to make a difference in impacting the future of this church, the legacy that we have the opportunity to leave behind.
I see us involved in the campaign, especially in the giving, not just financially, but giving of our time and prayer and serving where the need is.
We cannot ever outgive God, and by doing this, God will bless us tremendously. There's no doubt, and I'm just excited and can't wait to see what this new adventure will mean for Love and Truth.
A
I think it's important for everybody to be involved in this campaign so we can do more. With a team, you can accomplish a lot more than you can with just one or two players.
I'm a college student, so I really don't have a lot, but I do have time. That's the thing that I can give. And just like in the book of Nehemiah, how Nehemiah was sent to build a wall around Jerusalem. But the thing was, Nehemiah wasn't the only one that was going to be able to do it. He needed a community. He needed people. He needed families. So in this moment, we need love and truth as a church to come together as a family.
It's important to give because it's not about us. It's about those that are yet to come. It's about children and grandchildren. It's about community. It's about making a difference in this world around us.
And I would like to encourage everybody that's involved in this church to be fully involved with their time and their talents and their monies.
The Bible says He gives seeds to the sower. So if you want to sow, if you want to give, God will provide a way where you can give.
And we're so much greater together, and we can get so much more done and accomplish so much more for His purpose.
And if you're a part of this church and you love what this church is all about, and you know it's about the kingdom, and that's what it's all about, the kingdom. And we're building kingdom stuff right here on earth.
I believe that everyone should be involved, just because you might miss out on a blessing if you don't get involved.
With a campaign such as this, everybody's behind it, and you let God blow on it. It's just like I said, it's amazing what God will do.
Real quickly, at your seat today, there's this giving profile and strategies on giving. Inside of that is a card. I'd like for everybody to take just a moment and take that out. If you're a guest with us today, you're welcome to look at this, but we do not expect you. We'd love for you to, but we don't expect you to make a commitment today. For several weeks now, and those of you who know me know this is going to be pretty low key because I don't like high pressure. But we've been talking about this next building phase. And it's about a $2.5 million building, over 15,000 square feet, brand new offices, as well as a chapel we can use for weddings and funerals and Sunday morning and classes, as well as an area we can use for further fellowship. And then our Next Steps classes are also going to be a part of that. But we can't do it without you. And so if you take a moment and just begin to fill out this commitment card, and let me just share something with you. I have it written down here, so I need to pull it out. Remember I told you when we came to Jackson that we only had one family. And I had them pull the list this week, and if you don't attend here within a six-week period, we put you, some of you don't know this, we put you on an inactive place. And so I said, pull me the active attenders of Love and Truth Church. And they got back to me on Friday, and they said we have 947 family units that are part of Love and Truth Church. I think that's pretty good in 18 years from one. Now, I've got something else I want to share with you, because this part's exciting to me. We had 46 leader families that said we'll do a, we'll step up, we'll go ahead and make a pre-commitment to the campaign before Commitment Sunday. I had 46 families that did that. And of those 46 families, we right now already, now remember, we've got a $2.5 million goal, a $3.5 million goal, and a $4.5 million goal. You said, well, the building's only gonna cost $2.5 million. I know, but we still owe $2,450,000 on this building that we built, that the majority of you, we've never asked you for anything in the 9 years we've been in it. And so we're saying, hey, we'd like to retire all of this debt. But here's what's great about this. Out of 46 families, we already have a pre-commitment total of $869,726 from 44 families. Now, that doesn't mean you don't need to do anything. What that means is if everybody would do something, we've already taken in $56,000 in cash, so we are right now at $925,750 before we ever give you the opportunity today to participate in this. And here's what I know. If I were to come to you today and I were to say, over the next 3 years, if you'll give me $1,000 a year, you'll get $100,000 back, there's not a one of us that wouldn't do that. Or if I told you, if you give me $5,000 a year and you get $100,000 back, if you didn't do that, something'd be wrong with you. Come on, just do this. Now think what would happen if every family, 900 plus families, would do something. If we just did the lowest number in a 3-year period, that's $2.7 million above what we've already got. That's not stretching anybody to anything. But you know what? Some of you can do a whole lot more than 1,000. Some of you can do 25, some of you can do 50, some of you do 100, some of you can do even more than that. And so I'm challenging you today, take a moment, put on that card what your commitment is. Now read that. It's a faith commitment. Nobody's ever going to call you. Nobody's ever going to say to you, this just helps us to set a direction as a church. Why is it that we lose our joy when we talk about money? Like, you guys have gotten so tight right now, like, wish you'd hurry up and get done. You and me both, I'm done, all right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that card, that commitment card, I want you to put it in the envelope. And then I want you to grab your connection card. Do not put your connection card in the envelope. All right, here's what I want you to do. I want everybody to stand all across the building. We're gonna do this different. Our worship team's gonna step up and sing. And I would like, hey, listen, if you're a guest with us today, here's what we want from you. Give us your prayer requests on that connection card. Let us be able to pray for you this week. But we would like to invite everybody to bring those cards, your commitment, your connection, and or both, and bring them and lay them here at the front, just like the first service did. And we want to have a closing prayer over all of that. So our worship team is going to sing, and I'm going to invite you to come right now.